you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? And in order to preserve my sanity a little bit, I'm going to divide this portion of Scripture into 2 weeks. So we're going to read verses 18 through 30, but I'm only going to get through verse 25 this morning. Verses 18 through 30, Romans chapter 8. As you know, the Apostle Paul is just building and building and building upon glorious thoughts, is he not? And you'll see that as he goes through these verses. Verse 18, the Apostle says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorify." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. O gracious Father in heaven, we lift up your holy name this morning, and we would exalt your greatness and your glory, your majesty and your holiness. We who come here to listen to your word, to open our ears, that we might hear the word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ, the word of God. O gracious Father, may we hear your word and respond in faith. Help us to this end, we pray. Thank you for your glorious and matchless purposes, that you are working all things out according to the counsel of your own will. So we worship you this morning, and ask that the Spirit of God would take the things of Christ and put them in our minds and hearts. Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All of us, no doubt, are familiar with the refrain, "No pain, no gain." Without exertion in some things, you achieve nothing. If anything is worthwhile doing, then it is worthwhile doing it well. Life can be tough. Life can be painful. Life can be hard. We face hardship. We face trouble. It is true. The apostle opens for us here the reasons why we experience difficulties and experience sufferings and hardships. In fact, in these verses, he talks about three kinds of groaning. For instance, look at verse 22. He tells us that creation groans. Creation is groaning. He tells us in verse 23 that the Christian, the child of God, is groaning. And then he tells us in verse 26 that the Spirit is groaning. So here are three groanings that the apostle is going to look at: creation, the child of God, and the comforter of God. All groaning, each one of them. Why does creation groan? If you look at verse 21, creation groans because it wants to be set free. It finds itself in bondage. It finds itself in restraint. It wants to be set free. It is groaning. Notice that the Christian groans in verse 23 because we are waiting for our change. We're expecting something to happen to us. It has not happened. Has not taken place. We are longing for it. We are waiting for it. We are groaning in anticipation. The Christian is groaning. But notice also 26 that the Spirit is groaning as He intercedes for us. Because we are praying to God and we don't know what to pray for. So the Spirit comes along and with groanings, words that are deep, He takes our feeble praying and He interprets it in the presence of God. And the Spirit does that, the text tells us, with groaning. Now this groaning and the anticipation of it stopping, because that's what the apostle wants to tell us. We are groaning, but there's going to come a time when there will be no more groaning. That whole idea, you remember, is seen in the principle of verse 17. So if you look at verse 17, he says at the end of verse 17, if we suffer with Jesus, what happens? We shall be glorified with Him. And notice the connection to Jesus. Suffer with Him, glorified with Him. So notice how Paul lays down the principle. Suffering first, then glory. It's common in Scripture. Suffering, pain, hardship, now, glory later. And it's always suffering that leads to glory in the Word of God. No glory without the suffering. If you're expecting to get to glory without suffering, that is not what God's Word says. Provided we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him. So the apostle takes that principle in verse 17 and he moves it into verse 18. And in verse 18, you notice how he connects suffering and glory together. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, let's say today, are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So the apostle connects suffering and glory. Now his goal is not to tell us that we are to be miserable and suffering. That's not his goal. His purpose is glory. He's going to glory. That's why you'll notice in the bulletin, on then to glory. That's where we're going. So in verse 18, notice what the apostle says. He talks about the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then if you go to the last verse that I read, verse 30, he closes the passage, verse 30, by saying, those whom he justified, what did he do with them? He also glorified. So he begins in glory. This is his goal, and he goes to glory. But he knows that in between, before we get to glory, there is this suffering that is to be expected for every child of God. So in a nutshell, verses 18 through 30 is about one thing: getting to glory. Getting to glory. It's not a bed of roses. It's not on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer says. That's not how it is. If you're a genuine Christian this morning, you will confess that you suffer, that you are struggling, that you have hard times, that you may say something for Jesus only to be rebuked for it and criticized and even persecuted for it. No, there is suffering before there will be glory. It will not be easy. It will be hard, it will be painful, and it will be difficult. So suffering, and then glory. Now I think many people come to Christ or become Christians because they just want the glory. That's all they're told. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be great. In one sense, that is true. Your sins are forgiven. What a great thing that is. Your home is heaven. What a great thing that is. But they very soon discovered, do they not, that life is not just easy. That life here and now is not glorious, but it's a life of hardship. So now, what I'd like to do is to just take you on an outline of these verses, 18 through 30, so you get the picture, and then we'll only deal with the first half. So here it is. Verse 18 is the principle of suffering and glory. And then notice in verses 19 through 25 that the apostle talks about experience. My experience, creation's experience. And then in verses 26 through 30, he talks about knowledge. He talks about a lot of other things in the second part of this portion of Scripture. We'll look at that next week. So let me just take you through our experience, 19 through 25. What is the experience of creation? What is it wanting? It is wanting, in verses 19 through 22, release from bondage. That's what it wants. It's groaning. It wants release from bondage. That's the first thing. The experience of the Christian, the child of God, verses 23 through 25, is the redemption of the body. So creation is hoping for release from its bondage, and the Christian is anticipating and hoping and looking forward to the redemption of the body. That's the experience that the apostle describes. In the second portion, when he talks about knowledge, I want you to notice in verses 26 through 30, first of all, verse 26, what we do not know. And what is it that we do not know? We do not know what to pray for. You see the text? Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. So as far as my knowledge is concerned, I don't know what to pray for. I need the help of the Spirit. And you'll notice how that this help of the Spirit is connected to the will of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, well, what do I know? In the text, in verse 28, this magnificent verse, right? Paul says, and we know. Here's what I know, he says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God is working. God is willing. God is working. His will and His work related in this realm of what I do not know and what I do know. And he goes on, of course, to describe the order of salvation, the great ordo salutis. Predestination, calling, justification, glorification. That's, Lord willing, next week. Now, I know both of these sections go together for one simple reason. You notice how verse 26 begins. Likewise. Likewise. In the same way, in the same manner. So verses 19 through 25, he talks about the experience of creation and the Christian, and then he connects that to the Spirit who's groaning in verses 26 through 30, and the work that is attributed to God in salvation. And the two go hand in hand, these sections. Now, because of the incredible stuff that you find in the latter part, let alone the first section, we will defer verses 26 through 30 till, Lord willing, next week. So what do we find in the first section, 19 through 25? Two simple things. Creation is groaning, waiting, anticipating. The Christian is groaning, waiting, and hoping. And hoping. Release from bondage for creation, redemption of the body for the Christian. Now, verse 18 is an important verse. And here's one of the things the apostle does all the time in all of his letters. He creates these little bridges that you walk over looking back and looking forward. And verse 18 is just that. It's a bridge to verse 17. How do I know? Because in verse 17 he talks about, provided we suffer with him, that we will be glorified with him. And then in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. So you notice sufferings and glory, verse 17, connected in verse 18 with sufferings and glory. And then the apostle, of course, looks forward to verses 19 through 30 in terms of explaining suffering and glory. Creation is suffering. The Christian is suffering. There is groaning, and it's a longing for the glory that is to come. So let's begin this morning with this principle. This principle of suffering and glory. Number one, there's no question in verse 17 that sufferings and glory go together. Notice what Paul says, verse 17. We looked at this last week. Provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Provided we suffer with Jesus in order that we might be glorified with Jesus. So you notice how you have to have the suffering with Jesus connected to the glory with Jesus. We suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. So here the Apostle Paul, as he looks at these things, is connecting sufferings and glory together. They went together for Jesus. They go together for you, and they go together for me, if we suffer with him. Now, you know, beloved, one of the things we must never forget is that the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth was a life and ministry of humiliation. We talk about the states of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation equals suffering. His exaltation equals glory. That's the principle of the suffering part and the glory. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He is not suffering now. He is glorified now, right? He is exalted at the Father's right hand. The humiliation is over. Jesus has entered into glory. You remember what Jesus said in John 17 about his disciples? I pray that they might be with me, to see my glory, to be with me in my glory. That's what Jesus prayed for. That's my hope, your hope, that we shall see the Lamb, that we shall see the Lion, that we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Now the question is, well, what kinds of sufferings are we talking about? What kind of suffering is Paul talking about? I think he's talking about all kinds of suffering, provided they are related to Jesus. Let me say that again. All kinds of suffering, provided the suffering is connected to Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you steal something and you go to jail for it, the consequences are time in jail, hardship in jail. That's not the suffering Paul's talking about. That's what you deserve. You deserve to go to jail because you stole. Not that suffering. No, the apostle is talking about, for instance, let's say you said something for Jesus and they took you to jail and beat you. That's the kind of suffering Paul means. You say a word for Christ in your workplace and your fellow workers mock you and scoff you. That's the suffering that Jesus is talking about. That Paul is talking about, I should say. So it's all kinds of suffering, provided it's connected to Christ. Notice how verse 17 says, if we suffer with him. If we suffer with him. That's the first thing. Sufferings and glory go together. The second thing is, sufferings and glory reveal two ages, or two time periods. The present and the future. The present, this age, is suffering. The future, the age to come, is glory. So the sufferings and the glory principle reveal that there are two time periods. In this age, you suffer. In the age to come, you are glorified. There is no suffering. That's the second thing. The third thing in verse 18 is that sufferings and glory cannot be compared with each other. Now, most of us think, you know, the glory is in comparison to the suffering. I suffer a little, well, my appreciation of glory might not be what it should be. I suffer a lot, I'm anticipating great glory. Paul says you can't compare them. You can't compare them. There is no comparison between sufferings now and the glory that is to be revealed. Look what verse 18 says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, today, are not worth comparing. Now, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? Not worth comparing, because most of us think about my sufferings in relationship to the glory that I'm going to enjoy. Heaven will be such a great place because of what I am suffering here. Paul says that you can't compare them. What you're going through now compared to glory is nothing. That's the incredible thing. Yet each of us know that what we're going through now is something, and for some of us it's very intense. But Paul says, when you compare that to glory, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Now, it's obvious that suffering has some value. We know it has some value. It refines us. It purifies us. It works something in us. But there's no comparison, Paul says, between suffering and glory. And you'll notice the word that he uses in verse 18, not worth comparing. The idea of worth is value. In terms of value, the value of suffering compared to the value of glory, can't compare them. It's like dust and dirt to pure, fine gold. There's no comparison. They don't belong in the same camp. They don't go together in that sense. You cannot compare them with each other. Now, the apostle said this already to the Corinthians. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, our present troubles are light and momentary. I like that. Here's a man beaten many times, stoned for dead, shipwrecked, mocked, scoffed, all those kinds of things, enduring great suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself said that he would. And when the apostle looks at his present troubles, he says they are light and they are momentary, meaning I can handle them and they don't last forever. But that's not the end of the verse. The apostle says, when he says, my present troubles are light and momentary, with regard to the future, this is what he says. He says that those afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Same idea, right? Beyond all comparison. There's no comparison between suffering and glory. That's number three. Number four, there's no question that in the text of Scripture, suffering and glory affects both creation and the Christian. That this principle is connected to both creation and the principle. By creation, by the way, I take specifically this verse to referring to this world, this earth, the nature that we see. I understand that all of the universe is God's creation, and there will be renovation, there will be regeneration of all of those things. But I think the apostle is thinking in terms of this world. What is cursed? This world. Later on he talks about it being subjected to futility by someone. So you'll notice the old creation is groaning, this present creation. The apostle often talks about the Christian as a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ, does he not? That's the child of God. So notice in verse 21, it says that both creation and the Christian will be set free. Creation itself, verse 21, will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the deliverance for creation is connected to the deliverance and the freedom of the children of God. Creation's release is dependent upon the Christian's final redemption. Nothing's going to happen to creation until redemption has happened to me and to you. So nature shares the curse, the pain, and yes, ultimately the glory of the children of God. So notice in verse 19, what do we find creation doing? Creation is waiting. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In verse 22, creation is groaning, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Not only that, but in verse 23, the Christian is waiting, and we are, and not only creation, but we ourselves, we wait eagerly for the adoption or the redemption of our bodies. And at the same time, Paul says, we groan inwardly. So creation is waiting and groaning. The Christian is waiting and groaning. You sense the frustration, right? Sometimes I know you get frustrated. Things are not easy. This is exactly what Paul's saying. There's a frustration and a futility experienced by creation. And sometimes we share in that frustration. You notice the idea behind waiting, of course, in verse 19 is that creation waits with eager longing. And in verse 23, the Christian is waiting eagerly. Creation's waiting for release. The Christian is waiting for the redemption of the body. What is this word waiting? It's the idea of standing on your tiptoes and craning your neck forward over a crowd to see what is going on. It speaks of anticipation. It speaks of eagerness, of a straining forward, of a longing for. Lift up your eyes, the Bible says. Your redemption draws nigh. Lift up your heads. Lift up your knees. Lift them up. Deliverance, freedom, redemption is coming. Pick yourselves up now in view of what is coming in the future. So creation is longing, waiting, eagerly looking forward to it, groaning at the same time. And the child of God is doing the same thing. One of the problems we all have is that we are so bound by time, are we not? So restricted and restrained by this world and the things that are in this world that we struggle to imagine the glories of heaven in comparison to what I enjoy now. And perhaps some of you are saying, I know I'm going to glory, but I'd like to just wait a while and just enjoy a little bit of now. Paul says, listen, now is about suffering. Then, that's glory. And there's no comparison between the two. So creation is waiting, as Paul says, groaning and waiting for its release from its bondage. That's verses 19 through 22. So I want to talk about creation and the Christian. First of all, notice the anticipation of creation. In verse 19, it is linked to the Christian's identity. What does Paul call the Christian in verse 19? The sons of God. So creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It anticipates something. What is that something? The revelation of the sons of God. Now back in verses 12 through 17, you remember the apostle has told us that we are the children of God, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are a family, he says. And creation's release from bondage is linked to the complete revealing of us as the children of God, the people of God, the sons and the daughters of God. When we are revealed, meaning the redemption of our bodies has taken place, creation will be released and creation will be set free. So, creation anticipates the complete unveiling of ourselves as the Son of God, which is still to come, right? Change of this body, the redemption of our bodies. Now, you know, one of the most important and one of the most glorious truths in all of Scripture is that God invested into man at his creation the image of himself, the image of God. The imago Dei invested into Adam and, of course, into all of humanity. But we understand and we know that the debasement and the defilement of ourselves by our sins has marred and scarred that glorious image of God. So, the origins of man at creation, the destiny of man, the believer at glory, all intimately tied, I believe, with Jesus Christ himself. Why do I say that? Because in the Bible, Jesus Christ is called the image of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Get that? The God of this world has not blinded the minds of the believer, but has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's Jesus, right? Satan is doing everything in his power to prevent the unbeliever from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, quite simply, in Christ we see God. Why? Because he is God. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 1:15, the apostle says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What he means by that is that the God you cannot see, you see in Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. And you remember how the apostle or the writer to the Hebrews put it in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Who is? Jesus is. Jesus is. So when we are revealed in verse 19 as the sons of God, it shall be as Jesus is. I'm waiting for this change of this vile body, am I not? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. That when the Lord Jesus shall come from heaven, he shall change this vile body like unto his own glorious body. A body of glory. That's what we will have. That's what we all shall experience as the sons and daughters of God. That's why Paul said at the end of verse 17, we shall be glorified with him. Now, since you cannot compare suffering and glory, it's hard to comprehend heaven. It's hard to comprehend glory. In fact, no mind has conceived. No eye has seen. You're still here. Now, you know, you hear all these stories about some people who say they went to heaven and come back. I say, why would you want to come back? What do you want to come back for? It's not good enough. What is it? No, I can tell you now, if you go into heaven, you don't want to ever go anywhere else. Because you, first of all, have to be changed. You have to be changed, right, to enter the presence of God. You have to be like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's my anticipation. So those who've gone and those who've come back, that's a bad theology, frankly. If you come back, you must be different. You must be changed. But they're not. They're still the same. So, Paul talks about creation, you will notice, in three ways, the three tenses, past, present, and future. So, secondly, there is, first of all, creation's anticipation, but there is creation with respect to the past. Look at verse 20. It says, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So, here's the past for creation. Subjected to futility. That word futility is the idea of frustration. It's the word for emptiness. The Septuagint translation translates that word vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is empty. All is futile. It has no purpose. Now I know sometimes we feel like that, right? What am I doing here? Oh, why am I still here? Where's my life going? What purpose do I have? We sense frustration. We sense a futility. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin, right? God cursed the ground. What would the ground produce? Thorns and thistles. You went out to work the ground, Adam did. Instead of finding it nice and easy, there were thorns and thistles, and he had to clear them away. And then he found that the food that he expected just didn't happen the way he thought it might have. The way it would have if there had been no sin. No, the ground itself was cursed. Creation itself experiences this cursing. Notice it very carefully in verse 20, who has subjected creation to this curse? It's not Adam in the text. It's God in the text. How do I know that? Because the passage talks about hope. Hope, it is the one who subjected creation to this futility in hope that creation will be set free in verse 21. So you'll notice the past, creation is in bondage. It was placed into bondage. It's in servitude. It's groaning. It's moaning. That's the past. But look, Paul goes to the future in verse 21. Creation's future, what is it? That creation, verse 21, will be set free. You see that? So the past is bondage, subject to futility and frustration. What is the future? Will be set free. Will be set free. Negatively speaking, set free from what? Notice what the text says when he talks about from bondage to corruption. Now, you know, the universe, I think, is winding down. I'm not out there in space
to see the winding down. But it's obvious that all of God's creation is subject in one sense to this futility and this frustration. Nature itself is enslaved. It's in shackles. It's groaning. It's locked in an unending cycle, this cycle of conception and birth and growth that then is relentlessly followed, is it not, by decline and decay and death and decomposition. That's just what happens out there in creation. Things grow, things decline, things collapse, things die. It happens. By the way, look at yourself. Have you been improving in the mirror lately? Some of you might think so. I got news for you. Give it a few years. No, there's a principle at work here, right? Because of sin. This principle that decline is happening. Now, you know there are parts of creation, are there not, that are simply staggeringly, breathtakingly beautiful. I've seen them. They take your breath away. You can only exclaim when you see those things, God is glorious. He's the creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. When you look at creation, it is God's glory. And yet we recognize that there's something happening in creation, is there not? It is in decline. That's the negative thing. The positive thing for creation, look at the verse 21, is that it will obtain the freedom of the glory of God. What is this glory? I think it's nothing less than the glory of Jesus. That the glorious freedom here is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus spoke about in the regeneration, in the renewal of the world. Simon Peter in Acts chapter 3, he spoke about the restoration of all things. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:10 and Colossians 1:20, he spoke about the reconciliation of all things. There's going to be a renewal, a regeneration, a restoration, a reconciliation. And creation is anticipating that. It's groaning. It longs to be released. It longs to be set free. It shall be set free when the children of God experience their redemption. The redemption of the body. In the meantime, here's creation's present. Verse 22. For we know, Paul says, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See that word now? Until today is what he's saying. Until now, this creation has been groaning. And he describes it as experiencing labor pains. Not death pains. But labor pains, the pains of childbirth. What are labor pains all about? They are the anticipation of new life. That's what they are. They are the suffering now. The new life comes forward. That's forth. That's the glory in one sense. So this labor pain that the apostle is talking about is nothing less than the anticipation of the end of pain and new life. That's what creation is longing for. It's groaning with that experience now. Pain is simply the prelude to release. You know, sometimes you hear an orchestra and they're all tuning up, don't they, and doing their things, you know, strumming away. And everybody's doing their own thing, getting their instrument, and it sounds terrible. You sit there and you go, oh, it's not right. Got to stop. Once they all tuned up and they start to play, beautiful. Right? There's a frustration that we experience. There's a pain we experience while they're all tuning up. But just let them stop. Pain's gone. It's like a person singing, right? You hear someone singing and you say, I wish they'd stop. That doesn't happen here, by the way. We want them to carry on. But you know what I mean. There's this sense of frustration. There's this pain that is experienced. Paul says, that's what creation is going through right now. Now listen, brothers and sisters, when I look at little birds, and I breed little birds, I know they go through some tough days. I can tell when the heat's up and the humidity's up, they're feeling a little down, fluffed up, change in their bodily posture. I can tell all those things just by looking at them. I can listen to the songs that they sing. Tell immediately they're not up to scratch today. What are they doing? They're groaning. They're part of nature. They're part of creation. There is this futility and frustration out there. And it's all because of sin. But yet God subjected creation in hope, in the anticipation of glorious freedom for creation. But it is dependent upon the Christian's final redemption. It's not going to happen until the final redemption for the Christian. So, for all of this to happen to creation, for there to be release, there has to be redemption of the Christian. With how much eagerness and longing are you longing for Jesus to come? Because you know what that means when Jesus comes? The redemption of your body. But we like our bodies too much. We preen, take care of our body, love our bodies. Paul says it's nothing in comparison to redemption. We ourselves are waiting and hoping for redemption. That's why Paul in verse 24 and 25 calls it our hope, right? Now hope is not hope if you can see it. Now hope is only of something, is of value if you don't see it. If I see it, I'm not hoping for it. There it is. I got it. I can see it. I can't see it. This redemption of my body, that it's my hope. Bible talks about looking for the blessed hope, right? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is my hope. My hope for what? Hope for change. Hope for deliverance. Hope for redemption. Hope for salvation. Complete. Over. Finally. And when that happens, creation will join in. Have you not found it interesting that the Bible describes the trees clapping their hands and singing and all of those things? Nature responding in language that we understand. I think that's what will happen when creation is set free and released. So we are caught then, beloved, in a tension this morning. Each of us. Sometimes we look at other Christians and say, he's a much better Christian than I am. That may be. But he's in tension. She's in tension. We're all in tension. We're all gripped in this tension. Now, beloved, I know that when we got saved, when God by his grace called us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Spirit sovereignly in our hearts, when God did that, that salvation is not final and complete. Because I'm still in this body. When this body is redeemed, salvation will be complete. What am I enjoying at the moment? I am enjoying the fruits of what Jesus did, in one sense. But I'm still anticipating the release, the redemption that will come for me. Then I will know, as I am known. Not till then. Not till then. So God has begun salvation in us by giving us Christ. God has begun salvation in us by giving us the Spirit of God, and redemption is only going to be final at the consummation. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He began the good work. It's not over yet. He's still working in you. He will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's glory. That's glory, right? So what about the Christian? Well, there are two things about the Christian. In verse 23, what is the Christian doing? Number one, he's groaning inwardly. And number two, he's waiting patiently. You see that? Groaning inwardly, he anticipates completion of his adoption. Paul spoke about adoption in verses 15 and 16. We've been adopted as the children of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. So he talks about our adoption. It's already begun, but it will be finalized when we will be recognized completely as the sons of God, as we ought to be when we are changed at the great coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are groaning inwardly until that change. But you know, that's a negative thing, groaning. The positive thing, Paul says, is that we are waiting patiently. And frankly, that's always where the rubber meets the road. Are you waiting patiently? Sometimes you drive by a bus stop and you see people there. Where's the bus? Perhaps you do that wherever you are. Where's this person that's supposed to meet me at 10 o'clock? And it's now 30 seconds past 10. Where are they? We're impatient, right? Paul says, the Christian is not to be like that. We are waiting, he says, patiently. And that's connected with hope, right? I'm anticipating something. Well, I know it's coming. Paul says, you wait patiently. Now listen, brothers and sisters, this is the secret to an effective Christian life. I'm not going about miserable, impatient, but I'm to be patiently waiting for my change. I know it's coming. I'm impatient in one sense for it, yes. But in the meantime, I'm in this world. Paul says, live and act patiently waiting. Now, you know, you are fortunate this morning if you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Thank God we have the Spirit of God within us to help us. The Spirit is simply a reminder of our incomplete status with respect to salvation, completely. Just having Him, He is what the Bible calls the down payment, the guarantee of what is to come. You haven't got it all yet, but you have the Spirit who guarantees what is to come, guarantees our inheritance, guarantees our change. Thank God we have the Spirit. You notice how Paul describes the Spirit in verse 23. He talks about we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the idea of first fruits? More to come. The harvest is still to come, right? You only have the first fruits. That's the Spirit. But the harvest is still to come. There's more to come. What is to come is glorious. And is great, and so on. So we share in creation's frustration. We groan at our present pain, and we hope for that future longing for deliverance. We wait patiently. Now, having said that, let me encourage you not to be impatient about this change. God has called us to work here and now. Don't be impatient. Paul says, wait with patience. What does he mean? Bear with your present state. Bear with your present state. Why? Because I've promised you, God says, deliverance and freedom. Deliverance from all that frustrates you. Freedom from sin, its power, its presence. Delivered. So if our redemption was totally complete this morning, there'd be nothing to hope for. But I know, looking at you and looking at me, that work is not done yet. You see these things? Well, no optometrists in heaven. Perfect sight, right? Oh, they'll be there because of their connection to this earth. But we don't need the things that limit. Won't be there. We can't imagine it. You can't comprehend it. We don't know what this change will be like. Now the apostle says this, listen. We are not like those who have no hope and who are without God in this world. We're not like those people. They have no hope. Nor do we grieve when our loved ones die like the world grieves as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We're not like that. Because we have hope. Have you ever been to a Christian funeral and to a non-Christian funeral? Massive difference. Massive difference. What's the difference? Hope. Anticipation of resurrection. Anticipation of change. Of deliverance. Of freedom. Because our hope is in Jesus. You see, what Adam lost back in the garden, Jesus has recovered and Jesus has regained for us so that we will be set free. So I suffer now, Paul says, in the hope of future deliverance. I'm willing to put up with all the frustration now, with all the hardship, with all the difficulty, with all my sufferings now, because it's leading to something that is beyond my comprehension. So let me close with some applications. Number one, I think we need balance. There are people who grin too much and groan too little. And then there are people who groan too much and grin too little. Right? We're either one or the other. I think Paul says we need balance. We need to maintain equilibrium in one sense. Keep the sufferings in perspective because of the glory that is to come. We need balance, we need perspective. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to have the biblical perspective on suffering. I think the Christian church has lost the biblical perception of suffering. We think suffering is, all suffering is evil, all suffering is wrong. There are even churches and preachers that will tell you that suffering is wrong. No Christian should suffer. You should have everything. Frankly, that's not the way of the Christian life. Certainly not the case for the Apostle Paul. No, we are not guaranteed exemption in this life. We are not guaranteed deliverance in this life from trials and tribulations and hardships and persecutions. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Acts chapter 14 to those Gentiles, "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." And it was Jesus in John 16:33 that said, "In this world you will have tribulation." You will have. So when anybody tells you that you shouldn't be suffering, wrong. It's not true. Suffering first, then glory. You don't want the suffering, you don't deserve the glory. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Now, beloved, what we are promised in trials and tribulations and persecutions of the most severest kind is not physical protection, but spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. God will keep us. Have you never marveled at those martyrs that were burnt at the stake? How something happens to them when they are at the stake? That there are these glorious confessions of Christ and of a longing to be with Christ. It's just a body, a little bit of pain, nothing in comparison to the glory that is to come. And didn't Jesus say to us, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age"? That means right now, Christ with his people. He will keep that, Paul says, that which I have committed unto him against that day. He will keep it. He will guard it. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how the Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." See, Peter says, rejoice in the sufferings. Back in chapter 5, remember the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because it produces something in us. Number 3. I want to urge all of us this morning to live really and truly as God's children. As God's children, as sons and daughters of God. Are we not supposed to shine as lights in this world? Are we not supposed to be salt and light in this world? Are we not supposed to remain true to our confession and hold firmly the words of truth that we have confessed? Are we not supposed to do those things? If we say we are children of God, that's what we are to do. Well, how do I do that? Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Why should I do these things? Because God's at work in us. So, beloved, this is our hope this morning, that God will bring us to glory, right? No matter what you're going through, God will bring me to glory. No matter what. That's our hope. And you know what's going to happen at the redemption? That resurrection day, we will be transformed. and we shall see Jesus when he comes as he is. And every one of us that has this hope, as John tells us, purifies himself even as he is pure. We are working now to be like him. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So, creation longs for that, and we long for it. We are waiting for it. We are longing for glory, and we're waiting patiently. And God is at work in us day by day. May God himself bring to completion the work that he has begun in each of us, so that on that great day, Jesus shall say, "Here am I, and the children that you've given me," and he shall present us to our Father in heaven, and we shall be with him for glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here are these magnificent truths in your word which you have given to us. We thank you for them. Salvation is such a glorious privilege for us. It has begun, and we are being changed. We are not yet what we shall be, but we know that one day we shall be like Jesus. Oh, conform us day by day and help us, we pray, in our hardships, in our trials, in our tribulations, in our sufferings, so that you might prepare for us that great glory that will be revealed at the day of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus because of his finished work on the cross in dealing with our sin. Oh, we marvel at your mercy and grace to us that we've been saved by grace, and we thank you for faith to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. May we all hear this word this day and so bring glory to your holy name. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.